Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning to each of you folks here on the screen. Glad that we can start the day on just a great note as we turn our eyes to the Lord and let Him speak to us through His Word. So again, good morning. Why don't we just stretch just a moment? Gives you a chance just to loosen up the body, to open the spirit up. And that's the important thing, that we have ears to hear what the Lord's going to say to us. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to start a new day with You. And Lord, I can't think of anything better to do than to be able to commune and fellowship with You through Your Word. Father, we thank You that You have not lost Your voice, that You have spoken through the Scriptures. And we just pray, Lord, that You would allow these Scriptures to come off the page and be imprinted on our hearts. So Lord, I just pray You would highlight to each of us the portion of Matthew 28 that You want us to really hear, but not only to hear, but Lord, to apply in our lives. So Father, we thank You, and we come with an expectant spirit to meet You. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's go. This is Matthew 28, the last chapter in that book. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And His appearance was like lightning, and His garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for He has risen just as He said. Come, see the place where He was lying. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Behold, I've told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. And they ran to report it to His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up, and they took hold of His feet, and they worshiped Him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take My word to My brethren to leave for Galilee. There they shall see Me." Now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You're to say His disciples came by night and stole Him away while He was asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Okay. As I'm looking at Matthew 28, three points that really hit me. Number one, I think we can't help but look at the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I mean, there's a good portion of that. Secondly, Jesus has something very important to say to disciples, and that is, go make disciples. And we'll look at, okay, what exactly is a disciple? And how is a disciple made? And then the last thing, when Jesus said, go make disciples, he said, you don't have to do it by yourself. He said, lo, I am with you in that whole process. So those are the three things we're going to look at this morning and just kind of do them one by one. So let's look at number one, the idea of the resurrection of Jesus. Even though, you know, we're on this side of the cross, in a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the resurrection. But I'd like you to use your imagination in this first portion in three ways. Number one, imagine what it would have felt like if you were one of those disciples, Peter, James, John, Thomas, all those. Somehow Jesus had called you and there was something about Jesus that grabbed your heart. You just sensed there was something different about this person. I'm sure they couldn't put their finger on it at first, but they just knew there was something very special about Jesus. And as they followed him, I think they began to get these inklings and these insights that, you know, Jesus was not just a man, not just a good teacher. Could it be that he was actually the Messiah who was going to usher in the golden age where basically the Jews would rule through Jerusalem throughout the world? So if you get that picture, I mean, I could see they're excited. The Messiah is here. He's called us. What a privileged position. And they're fired up. I mean, wow, what a privilege. The Messiah has called us. So their hopes are up. They're full speed ahead. Second picture, kind of to imagine, okay, they're full speed ahead, but now things get a little bit eerie because as the third year of his ministry goes forward, Jesus starts making certain statements that are very disconcerting, meaning, you know, the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the Gentiles. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be beaten. He'll be crucified. And like, oh, like it goes over the head because they don't want to hear it. Nuh-uh. No, you're the Messiah and you're going to get the age of God's reign on earth. So we don't want to hear about this idea of death and crucifixion. And nonetheless, Jesus tells them, tries to prepare them, but I don't think they really get it. But they get it after a while because literally Jesus is crucified. And there's no doubt he is dead, dead, dead. And at that point, talk about enthusiasm going down. It just was squashed. If you can imagine such great hopes, and then all of a sudden, he's dead. I mean, they had to be totally overwhelmed with sorrow and depression. I mean, I can hear them saying to each other, you know, we've given up everything. Gave up our family, gave up our careers, gave up our money. We gave everything up thinking Jesus was Messiah and it's done. No wonder they hid away from the crowds. They were absolutely demolished. But the third picture is in the midst of their total despair and depression and the darkness, word comes out that Jesus is literally resurrected from the grave. And at first they hear it from some of the women and the disciples, no, these ladies are, they're having an illusion. But eventually Jesus literally appears, literally in person, says, okay, here, see me, touch me. And they're in shock, but there is such an ecstatic joy. He's back. So they're fired. They are fired. He was dead, but he's alive. And I think if we can experience those emotions, the high of the call, the tremendous low of the crucifixion, but then again, the high of the resurrection. So they are excited, no doubt about it. So the question is, okay, they're excited, but not everybody is excited. They're excited, but I'll tell you, some folks are not excited, i.e. the guards. Again, if you look at 28:2, just to give a little background here before we jump into 3, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. So if you can imagine, here you are, there's a tomb, big stone, and standing in front of are these guards, right? And then all of a sudden, this angel shows up. I mean, literally an angel that's gleaming, and they can see this angel. And also, he's going to roll the stone away. They are literally freaked out big time. Look at what it says. They shook, verse 4, for fear of him. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been that fearful. They're literally, I mean, their nervous system is shot. They're shaking. They've encountered a living angel. And I love the way it says, and they became like dead men. Like dead men. They're in total amazement, shock, whatever. They're not jumping for joy. They're scared out of their mind. Big time. So if you look at verse 11, okay, what do? They're scared. Okay, they've just had an encounter with an angel. 11, now while they were on their way, that's referring to the ladies, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. Now, I don't even know how they talk. I can imagine they run to the chief priests and said, do you know what happened? Literally, we saw an angel. There's an empty tomb. It's hard to express what they must have had, that feeling. And now there's somebody else that's not happy about the resurrection, not only the guards, but the Jewish leaders are in a state, literally, I believe, of a panic. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it's amazing to me, literal proof from the guards and these Jewish leaders, we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Just the way they didn't want to hear Jesus when he is alive, they don't want to hear the idea that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It's smack in their face. And yet they said, we got to do something to cover this up. I mean, if this gets out publicly, this is bad. This Jesus is going to change everything. He's going to mess with our Jewish system. We may be kicked out of our positions as priests. I mean, this has to be stopped. We can't allow the idea of the resurrection to get out in the public. So notice what the Jewish leaders do. Verse 12. And when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Okay, we're going to pay you off. And said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, which I'm sure it's going to at some point, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is this day. So basically, you know, we're told that the resurrection is the cornerstone, literally, of the Christian faith. And I'm going to look at this down the road a little bit, not going to get into it today, but there's a soap in April on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're going to look at, okay, what's the big deal about the resurrection, okay? But I just want to look at today, the idea of how do we know there's a resurrection? There's, I think, only four options that can possibly explain the phenomena we're reading about here in the Bible. Number one, some people said, well, one option is Jesus swooned, i.e., he's on the cross, but he doesn't really die. So they take the body down. Jesus is unconscious. They put him in a tomb. And somewhere in those 3 days, Jesus comes back to life. And there was no really a resurrection. It just seemed that way. The problem is, if we look at the biblical data, to make sure Jesus was dead, we are told one of the centurions literally took a spear and jammed it up into Jesus' chest, and blood and water came out. It was very, very clear that Jesus did not swoon, that he was not just unconscious. No, but we believe biblically he was dead. So I'd throw that one. That doesn't make sense. Number two could be what the Jewish leader said. Okay, these guards literally fell asleep, snored, and while they're asleep, the disciples come in, roll the stone away, steal the body, and off they go. Well, that really doesn't make sense to me, because those soldiers were to guard the tomb, and by any chance, if that body was taken away, their life was done. If their job was not done right, if the body would have gone, they would have been executed, and there's just no way they're going to sleep because their life is on the line. So I take that, I throw that out. The third option that I can come up with is that the disciples come, they see the guards, and they buy off the guards, okay? They buy off the guards, and they say, hey, we're going to give you this money, let us get the body, and away we go. But again, I can't see the guards saying, I'm going to take money for it. Again, they could have taken the money from the disciples, but if the body's gone, again, their head's gone. They're dead. So I can't see any of those three being tenable in regards to this. So there's only one option left. If those first three options are non-functionable, which I believe they are, you're only left with one thing left. Jesus literally raised physically from the dead, period. And let me say this. If this whole idea of the resurrection was a hoax, somehow the disciples are trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. There's no way in the book of Acts you can see them with such boldness and enthusiasm. You're not going to be enthused about a hoax deep down. If you know you're lying, it's very hard to get excited about a lie. And if you try to pull the wool over people, there's no way you're going to have a boldness like Peter to stand before the crowds at Pentecost and basically preach a sermon that could have cost him his life, because he was just proclaiming that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. So to me, just the enthusiasm of the disciples shows me it's not a set up hoax. No, they were fired up. It's a reality. And the last one, I didn't even put this on my list to show why, is it's in our own hearts. We have a witness of the Holy Spirit in us that Jesus is not dead. You know, right now we know Buddha is dead. He's in the ground. We know Confucius. He's a religious leader. He's dead. Mohammed is dead. But there's something in you and I that says deep down, I know that Jesus isn't dead. How do you know? I just know that I know. Well, tell me how you know. It's not logical. It's just the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that Jesus is alive and well. So that's the first deal. There is the reality of the resurrection. And he's alive and he's a well. And when we open our lives, he lives right down in the depths of our being. Okay. Number two, Jesus said this, go make disciples. If you look at verse 18, Jesus says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So I think it's really important to know that somebody's last words are extremely important. When people are ready to pass and die many, many times, their last words are what they want people to remember about them or what's important to them. And these are literally the last words of Jesus. The only other last words I can see pretty much would be found in the beginning of Acts. He says, go make disciples. But in Acts, he says, by the way, you don't do it on your own power. I'll give you the power through the Holy Spirit. So that seems to be the end of Jesus, in a sense, his words before he dies. Go make disciples. And by the way, on Pentecost, I'll equip you to do it through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's he say here? He said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. So I want you to clearly see here, Jesus didn't say, go into the world and make converts. Hear that. He didn't say, go into the world and I want you to make converts, period. End of the thing. No. He said, no, I want you to make disciples. And friends, there's a great difference between a convert and a disciple. Okay, let me try to tell you the difference between the two and how do you get from a convert to become a disciple. So a convert to me is somebody that realizes they can't put their life together. They've tried, but it falls apart. And a convert says, you know, I'm messed up. And no matter how hard I try, I can't fix me. And I can't deal with my own guilt. And I can't seem to break the bondages of sin. And there's this empty hole in my heart that I just can't fill. I need a savior. And the person that gets to that point basically says, Lord, I can't fix me. You can. You be my savior. And Lord, because you died and on the cross and loved me that much, I can't help but be thankful. I can't help but invite you in my life. And I can't help but letting you be Lord. Because if you died for me, the least I can do for you is live for you. So a convert is somebody that accepts Jesus as their personal savior and their Lord. At that point, they're born again and the Holy Spirit lives in them. That is a convert. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I want you to go out. But again, he didn't say, I want you to make converts. He said, make a disciple. I'll tell you why. A disciple is a mature Christian. When a person is born again, they are a babe. Literally, they're a baby, baby, baby Christian. And they need to grow up. And as they grow up and become more and more and more mature, they become a disciple. Jesus realized it wouldn't work if he said, go make converts. Okay, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm born again, but I'm a baby. I don't even know how to share my faith. I'm just a babe. I've never been instructed on how to share the faith, how to make a difference. So think about it. If Jesus said, just make converts, okay, that first group of disciples would be great. But if nobody matures and knows how to share their faith, Christianity would have died right in the beginning, first century. People would have been converted. Nobody grew strong enough to share their faith. Therefore, nobody's passing on the gospel. Therefore, Christianity dies. Jesus was aware of that. He said, nope, we're not going to be satisfied making converts. Go make disciples. And then I'm thinking, okay, so what is a disciple? Well, as I was thinking about it, I think a disciple is somebody that has learned that Christianity is, bottom line, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Christianity is not a list of rules of do this, do that. No, Christianity in its very essence is a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus that's built over the years. And then the question is, okay, how does a person that's born again, a baby, how does that person become mature in the faith? And I think it's the same way any relationship grows. We all have relationships. Some of us are married, husbands, wives. We have relationships with our kids. If we have children, we have relationship with friends. So the question is, how do I get from a stranger to a deep friend? What's the process? And I think basically to get intimate with God, which is the bottom line, there's two things. God has to speak to me and reveal his heart. And then I need to speak back to God and share my heart. That's what makes any relationship deep. It's not a shallow thing. I'm never going to get to know you unless you really share your heart. You can tell me about the weather and all that. That's not going to really help me know you. So basically, God's going to have to communicate to us, talk to us, and then we're going to have to talk and share us back with him. And as we do that, strangers now begin to get to be good friends and they get to be intimate. So the question is, okay, if we're going to build that relationship with the Lord, first we got to get to know him. We got to get to know his voice. And the Bible's really clear here. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Interesting. He says that. He said, if you're going to grow and mature, he said, take the milk of the word. Okay, if you think of a baby, what do they have? A bottle, right? And they suck on the bottle. And it's saying very clearly here, and you know, let me back up one little step. Even before that, first step of discipleship is baptism, right? And he said here, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't see the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. It's not written, but we get inferences through the scriptures that there's three in one. And here it is right here. Baptize them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? And a baptism rite is exactly what you witnessed on Sunday. When I was baptized as a kid, guess what? In the Presbyterian church, the pastor took some water and just dumped it on my head. That's it. Baptized little kid, way you go. But I believe real baptism is what we do. It's immersion under the water. So what that means is Jesus says to be a disciple, okay, be baptized. And when you're under the water, symbolizes I'm dying to running my own life, my own show. And coming out of the water represents, Lord, I want to live for you. So death, when I'm down in the water, coming up, new life. So discipleship starts with the baptism. But then, as I was saying, I kind of got a little bit ahead of myself. Baptism, then building the relationship. And we saw that that's a two-way street. It comes from reading the word of God. And basically, I think it's good for us to have a plan. How do we develop a Bible reading plan? You can read the soaps right here that we have, right, every day. Many times for a new believer, People say, okay, read the New Testament first. Start reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go all the way to Revelation. When you've done that, then go into the Old Testament. Start with Genesis and then go through Malachi. And just keep repeating the cycle over and over and over and over. I'm not going to get into meditation. We've talked about that before. But it's not just reading words. Intellectually here is taking time to digest the words and to read the word and to pray over the word. So develop some plan for reading through the Bible. If not, it's not very effective just to lift the Bible up and say, okay, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Oh, I'm going to read this today. And next day I'm going to hop, you know, like all over the place. I think develop a plan. Let the Holy Spirit guide you how he wants you to look at things. For me personally, I'm doing more meditating on individual verses than I'm reading through a book at the moment. But when I am led to a book, it's because, okay, Lord, where do you want me to read? And he may burden me. Right now I'm doing a Bible study in the book of Acts. That is fired up in me. Therefore, that's what I'm reading right now. But after that, maybe the Lord's going to say, hey, I want you to read the Psalms. So, you know, let the Holy Spirit direct you. Irregardless, God speaks primarily through his word. And we've looked before other ways he speaks. He speaks through our conscience as we do things. Okay, this is right, wrong. Do it, don't do it. He speaks sometimes through logic. For instance, eat properly, get sleep, whatever. You know, there's a point to use your brain. God speaks in a sense by a sense of peace inside. So if you're moving in a direction and it's the wrong direction, there's going to be like a check, like, this doesn't feel right. I'm walking this direction. There's no peace. So I think God speaks through a sense of peace. And I think one of the major ways he speaks is like these intuitive, subtle promptings. Probably one of the primary ways beyond the word of God are these little just nudges. You know, you're going through your day and all of a sudden somebody comes to your mind and you get the impression, I need to call Bill. How do you know? I don't know. I just know. I just kind of felt like this nudge, do this. Or the Lord could nudge you in some other way to do things. But so that's the first way to begin to build that intimacy with God. We've got to let him share his heart. Okay. But for intimacy to occur, it's not a one-way street. He shares his heart, but now I've got to share my heart back with him and be dead honest with God through, you know, have genuine, how can I put it? Genuine conversation. Share with him as you journey through life and go through the day. Share with him what's really going on inside of you. A great illustration there is the Psalms. You read those. I mean, David is not just always a happy camper. I mean, there's times he goes to God and says, God, I am ticked. God, I'm depressed. God, what are you doing? Very, very real conversation. David isn't coming to God. Oh, isn't the weather nice, God? Oh, just keep it on the surface. No, David shares his heart. And as he shares his heart, he begins to bond. So basically, a convert is a new believer. A disciple is somebody that's developed a mature walk with the Lord. And God is literally a friend of his at that point, or hers. That's a disciple, a mature believer in the Lord. And that maturity, that relationship comes by a sharing from God to us and us back to God. But to be a disciple means that we are to be a friend. Okay, that's discipleship in an essence. God is our best friend, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there's an interesting statement here. Don't miss this extremely important statement. And it's found in John 15 and verse 14. Jesus said this, You are my friends, okay? We talked about that intimacy, that relationship. But hear what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let that sink in. If you want to be a friend of the Lord, if you want to be a disciple, Jesus is extremely clear. He said, you're my friends, you're my disciples, if you do what I command you. And that's reiterated here as Jesus shares these important words before he takes off and goes to heaven. He's emphasizing something. Notice what he says. Very, very, very important. Verse 20. He said, okay, you're my disciples. As you pass my word, it says this, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Wow. Did you get it? He said, if you're a disciple, you've got to tell people that they are to observe all the commandments. And Jesus goes on in other parts and said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Not because you have to. If you really love somebody, think about it. If you really love somebody, you want to please them. If you love somebody, it's not an effort. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. If you love somebody, it's a joy to serve them. It's a joy to do what would please them. And Jesus is saying very clearly that obedience is right up there. And if we're disobedient, then I have to say, you have to question whether you're indeed a disciple. We're not playing games here. Jesus says it's essential. It's not an optional thing to be obedient. He said, if you want to be my friends, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now catch this. So that means when I read the soaps on a daily basis, and I'm reading the Word of God, and the Word of God tells me to do something, guess what? I need to put the Word in action. It's not enough just to read it. If it says to do something, then I've got to try, by the grace of God, to do what he tells me. We come into the connect groups, and as we're in connect groups, guess what? We're learning about the Word of God. And in connect groups, we talk about certain things, certain insights, certain concepts. And in connect groups, we're going to learn again some other things that we're asked to do as a disciple. So if we hear a truth in a connect group, guess what? It's not optional to say, well, that was very nice. I'll throw that to the side. No, no. We need to do it. That holds true for the sermons we hear on Sunday. Pastor Danielle has done two amazing messages about one, okay? A difference maker, the star. Basically make a difference. So do we walk away and say, well, not a great sermon of Pastor Danielle. Well, good. And we'll just go about our day. No, no. She challenged us biblically to make a difference. We cannot walk away, I don't believe, and say I'm a disciple and just throw it to the curb and say, well, no big deal. She talked this week about worship. What is worship? And encouraged us to worship. So that means to me, if I'm a disciple, I'm saying, okay, Lord, I heard a truth in this sermon. And not only am I to hear this and just say, that's nice and leave it, I need to go home and I need to say, Lord, I need to apply that sermon in my life. Lord, teach me, what's it look like for me to worship in a way that would please you? So important. There's one little other thing I want to tell you about the idea of obedience. And this is so interesting. This is John 14 on its verse 21. Listen to what Jesus says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And here it is, will disclose myself to him, will make myself real to him, will make myself a living reality to them. So, big deal. Listen, please listen. If you want to have an experiential encounter with Jesus, where he becomes alive. He's not just sitting in the Bible somewhere 2,000 years ago. He's alive right now, and you encounter him. The primary way, Jesus said, I will disclose myself. I'll make myself real. What? If you obey me, if you keep my commandments. So we will see Jesus clearly to the degree we're obedient. So I believe a major takeaway for you, a major takeaway for me, is when this soap is done, I've got to ask myself straight out, how far am I willing to follow Jesus? How far am I willing to obey him? Will I follow just a little bit? Or will I say, Lord, I'm going to follow you to the end, no matter what. You got me hook, line, sinker. So important. A disciple needs to be obedient, not in some things, but in all things by the grace of God. So that's that. And another way, I guess, we talked about discipleship, building that intimacy back and forth with God through obedience, but it's also through being able to fellowship with other believers. That's a key. Well, there's no such thing biblically as a lone ranger Christian. We need each other. Very, very clear. Let me just see. I'm just going to read one as we're beginning to run out of time a little bit. But it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day of Pentecost hits, and it says this, and day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The early church, they were a group. They were a family. And we need to realize we need to be a family at Fusion. And Sunday morning alone, it's hard to be a family because we're in, out, in and out. That's why we stress connect groups. That's where we really get to know each other. That's where we can ask questions and get some answers. That's where we can share what God's teaching us. That's where we can share our hurts, our pains. It's where we can encourage each other. Small groups are essential if we're going to become a disciple. We're told this in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our assembly together as in the habit of some, but we encourage one another and all the more as the day draws near. So very clear in the Bible, very, very clear. We need each other if we're going to be strong disciples of Jesus. Okay, we looked at the resurrection, the reality of that. Number two, what's it mean to be a disciple and how does a disciple get formed? And the last thing here is the reality that Jesus is with us in the whole process of making disciples. Notice what Jesus said. He made that thing, go make disciples. Then he says, you know, guess what? Teach people to do all that I commanded you. And notice what he says at the very end. And lo, I am with you, what? Always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. And there's a statement here in Hebrews chapter 13, 5. It says this, for Jesus himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I'm not going to desert you. I'll never forsake you. In other words, he's with us every single step of the way. And how is he with us, you might say, very practically and experientially? Well, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 14, and he says this in verse 16. He's getting ready to leave, right? He's resurrected, but he has these words for the disciples. And he's saying this. He's going to ask this after his resurrection. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be, here it is, with you, okay, with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him, nor know him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be with you. And then he said this, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So Jesus is basically saying, okay, I'm here. I'm going to be crucified. I'll come to you. Okay, he does show up in his resurrected body. He came. But in the long haul, guess what? Jesus is going to ascend back into heaven with his earthly body that's now alive through the Holy Spirit. And he goes back to heaven, but he says, don't worry, I'm with you. I've sent my substitute, the Holy Spirit. And the last verse I'll give you here is John 16:7. Jesus says this, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Beautiful thing. Jesus said, go, make disciples. But he said, don't worry, I'm with you. I'm with you through the Holy Spirit. And he tells them on the day of Pentecost, guess what? You're going to receive power, and that power will enable you to do what I've asked you to do, which is go make disciples. So, folks, we have a living Jesus. Thank God he's not dead. That's exciting. It's exciting that he died for our sins. And Jesus said, it's so exciting. I want you guys to get the word out. I want you to bring people to me, invite them to make a decision to me that they could be born again. But after they make the decision, don't let them just be babies. I mean, that would be a sin if you have a baby in real life in the hospital, but you never feed the baby. Guess what's going to happen? The baby's going to die. So Jesus said, no, don't leave people as babies. Grow them up. Make them mature. I think the Lord would be saying, get them into a connect group. Help them to grow. Help them to feed. And then help them to be able to share their faith so that other people can come and be born again and be discipled. And the cycle goes on and on and on and on. And we're part of it. So let's close. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing words in Matthew 28. Thank you, Lord. You are alive and well. You're at the right hand of the Father, but you're also in us through the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for the folks on the screen, and I can't help but think truly almost all or most have made a commitment to you as Savior and Lord. So I pray, Lord, help us not to remain as babies. Help us to grow, Lord, as we read your word, as we build a relationship with you in prayer. Help us, Lord, to become strong disciples, Lord, so we can share our faith with others so that they can be born again. And they can become disciples. And Father, we just thank you that that cycle can get on and on and on until the entire world has an opportunity to hear the good news. So Lord, I just pray, fill each of us, each of my brothers and sisters with your Holy Spirit so that we can do what you've asked us to do. And Father, we thank you and we pray in Jesus in your holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Go out, get the good news out. See you soon.